Good morning.
Good morning.
Hey, thank you. It is nice to see you all. And officially, as was said already, welcome. We're glad you decided to join us at Bayside Baptist Church this morning. And this is our little community. We've been talking about how we do community life. This is our little spiritual family. And if you don't have one, if you have not been a part of a community, of a church, of a spiritual family, boy, consider joining ours. We feel like this is a place where we're just not perfect at all. So if you're not perfect, you're qualified to join us. And yet, we're thankful for Jesus and what he did for us. Amen? And we're just trying to live that out. So anyway, welcome to Bayside. Glad you're with us. One thing that we have to start with that I want to actually begin in prayer for, we are also part of a larger community. It's not just this one. God includes us in these different levels of community. One of them is here. One of them is the largest community. We are part of the body of Christ that is beyond time and beyond space. And everyone who's trusted in Jesus for all time is a part of that body. In addition to that, we are a part of a body because of the denomination that we are a part of, Converge Great Lakes. And one of our sister churches in Ashland, Wisconsin, had a real tragic event last night, and I don't know if you saw this on the news, but last night, Salem Baptist in Ashland had a fire, and their church building burned to the ground, basically. Some good news: number one, no one was hurt, no one was in the building at the time, and so that is a praise the Lord. The response from church leaders was, buildings can be replaced. No lives were hurt. Praise God. And that's a good response, and that's a good thing. We do need to be in prayer because this is a big deal. So much happens. We know that church is not a building. Amen? It's not a building. Church is people. And yet a lot of what we do as a church flows through a physical structure. And so we need to pray for them that the Lord, not only does he provide during this weird intermediate time where they maybe have no physical space, but also, and this is my hope and my prayer, is that the Lord not only provides, but that he redeems this, that he somehow brings good and brings life, and God can do that, amen? He can bring good things out of very bad and difficult situations. So I want to begin in prayer. I want to pray for our brothers and sisters down in Ashland this morning. They are doing an amazing work. I think a lot of what our vision is to do and what we are starting to carry forward, they have been doing for the last decade. And so I love the ministry that they're doing. They are reaching deep into their community. They are just loving people who are broken like us. And they're just simply doing a lot of the things that I think is within our heart to do. So let's pray that God not only meets them in this place, but that he redeems this difficult situation for his glory. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, okay, and lift up our brothers and sisters this morning in Ashland. Heavenly Father, we do come to you this morning, and we are thankful, God, for all that you have done. We are thankful for the incredible outpouring of your love on the cross. And as we just sang about, and as we will remember in a few minutes, Lord, we would not be here if it wasn't for what you did in the sending of your son Jesus and Christ, what you did in pouring out your love by giving your life for us. And so first and foremost, we thank you for the good news, for the gospel, for Jesus this morning. Father, we also want to pray for our brothers and sisters now at Salem in Ashland. And God, what a difficult thing. What a something I'm sure they never ever saw coming as they went through their day yesterday. And so, Lord, we pray that you would just be there with them. You would comfort those who are really having a tough time with this and struggling with this. And Father, that you would, by your Spirit, be very close to them and wrap them in your very loving arms through this time where they're confused and asking all of those natural questions of why. So God, would you just please comfort them? Father, at the same time, I'd like to pray that you'd provide for them in this intermediate stage where they don't have a building. And so Father, do your work in the way that only you can in providing for them a place to gather and maybe places to gather and to continue to do the really good ministry that I believe they are doing. And God, also, we want to pray in faith that you will not only meet them, you will provide for them, but God, that ultimately you would redeem this situation. God, that you would bring life out of something that seems so demoralizing. And God, we know you can do that because that's the gospel. That's what you did for us. You brought life out of death. And so, God, I do thank you, again, that there was no physical death, even though their building is gone. I thank you for saving life in that. And I also pray, Father, that you would make this something that they can look back and be thankful for because of what you did in the redemption process in this. So, God, we just lift up our brothers and sisters to you. And, Father, we also now want to turn our attention to you, to your word. I would like to ask, Father, very humbly, that you would speak this morning, God, that we would have ears that are ready to listen, eyes that are ready to spiritually see, hearts that are ready to receive. And Father, that this morning, in some way, God, and that you would do this, because only you can, that we would be changed, Father, this morning, that we would be more molded into the image of your Son, Jesus. Because we're not done yet, God. We're not perfect. Even though we're complete in you, Christ, we are still working this out, and you are working this out in us. And so, Father, I pray that this morning would be a part of what you want to do in our hearts and in our lives, and that we would be changed by your power this morning. So we just commit all of this to you. We commit this to those ends. Again, we are just very, very thankful, God, and we pray all of this now in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Okay, keep them in your prayers. If there is anything that we can do, I will try and let you know. Okay, so we'll try and communicate if there's anything that we can do in a part of this. It was too early to even go there yet, but maybe there's something that we as a body can do to support them, and we will try and keep you up to speed if there's things we can think of in ways more so than prayer. We got to pray, so let's just keep them in prayer. But I will try to keep communication open so that if there's things we can practically do to help them, we'll be a part of doing that, okay? As I said, we have been talking about community life, and boy, there are no guarantees in community life, and I'm sure Ashland, the Salem Baptist community, was rocked last night and today. And so there are no guarantees, and yet we've been talking about how do we do this? How do we live in this little community that we call Bayside Baptist Church? How do we do it well? How do we treat each other? Last week we talked about love. How do we learn to receive God's love in its fullness? And then how do we learn and walk in that love? And I think love, as I said, is the number one key ingredient in doing church well. We can't do church well if we don't receive God's love continually and we don't extend God's love consistently. And now today we are going to talk about something that is, I think, equally as important. I believe it is intimately related to love. In fact, I think what we're going to talk about today flows directly from love. Okay, so these two things, we can't separate these again. What we're going to talk about this morning is forgiveness. We are going to talk about how we can be a community, how we can be a body that receives consistently forgiveness and then extends forgiveness. Now, when we talk about forgiveness, I just know this. This can be a really big deal for a lot of us because there's some very significant hurts and wounds in our past. And so forgiveness can be one of the most difficult, challenging, trying things to truly live in a state, even in our own mind and in our own heart and in our own world, in a place where we are living true forgiveness. So I understand that this can be a very challenging and a difficult, if we really open ourselves up to this idea that we are to be forgiven and then we are to be forgivers. If we open ourselves up to that, this can be a very gut-wrenching, challenging, cut to the core kind of a topic, and yet I believe we have to go there. I believe we as followers of Jesus need to consistently go to this place where we receive forgiveness and we extend it. Now, in a family setting, boy, you know that you just need to learn how to forgive. Billy Graham was asked, what's the number one thing related to a successful marriage? He said, being a good forgiver. And in any family, we are going to be offended. Can I get an amen? And we are going to offend. In any family, we are going to be hurt and we are going to hurt. So we must learn how to receive forgiveness and we must learn how to extend it. Now, if you have been in this family, this spiritual family, this community, Bayside, for any period of time, you've been offended. You have. You've been hurt by someone or something significant within this church body. That's what drives many people out of church. This idea of being wounded or hurt or offended drives many people to say, no, I'm following Jesus and I'm a Christian, but I'm done with church. And many times that flows from offense and real stuff, hurtful stuff. And if you haven't been here long enough to be offended yet, just give it time. It's coming. Okay, so we must learn. We must absolutely learn how to receive forgiveness because there will be times when we are a part of hurting and there will be times when we are hurt. Okay? And I'm not making light of this because I know this can be a very significant thing. So we have to learn how to live in community and be forgiven and be forgivers. So let's start by just defining, giving us a little idea of what forgiveness is. Okay, there are three Greek words that deal with forgiveness in the New Testament. And each one of these three words get a little deeper, a little more intense, and a little more at the heart of what forgiveness is. So let's just look at these three little definitions. I'm not going to give the Greek words because I don't think they're terribly important, but just look at the progress of these three words in order. First of all, forgiveness means to let go, to lay aside, or send away. Forgiveness in one hand, in one sense, is letting go of something. So unforgiveness then would be the opposite of that of holding on. So forgiveness is the letting go. And many times it's the letting go of a hurt or an offense or the need to get revenge. Or the burying, if I bury and I ignore and I try to cover, then I'm not letting go. Forgiveness begins in this idea of letting go, laying aside, or literally proactively sending it away. Sending it away. Second definition says forgiveness is to pardon or rescue. I love that. Forgiveness implies this idea of a rescue, pardoning for an offense, and even rescuing from that offense. Do you see how forgiveness is now getting deeper? And again, all three of these words build this fullness of what forgiveness is. And the third definition is this, and I think this is the most beautiful, and this is probably the result and the truest picture of forgiveness. It means deliverance, freedom, and liberty. Forgiveness literally means to be delivered from, to be free in, and to live with liberty. Now, I think we all want to be there. Can I get an amen? And to truly live there, we must learn to be and accept forgiveness, and then we must learn to be and extend forgiveness. Being forgiven and being forgivers. Okay, a couple of more things biblically that forgiveness is, interestingly. Romans chapter 4 says forgiveness is a blessing. Forgiveness is a happy gift. Whether you receive or whether you extend, it is a blessing to be forgiven, and it is a blessing to forgive. It's a gift. You can't force forgiveness. It is a gift. Second thing, after Jesus' resurrection in Luke 24, Jesus said, as the church, one of our primary jobs is to preach forgiveness. We should be consistently preaching with our lives. You see, we preach not only with our words, we preach with our lives. See, so when we walk out of this place, when we leave this community, We should be preaching forgiveness with our lives so that when those offend us and hurt us and we forgive them, even though they don't necessarily have that coming, we are preaching forgiveness. And Jesus said very clearly, we should be preachers, all of us, no matter what we may do for a living, where we may go when we leave this place, we should be forgiveness preachers. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray, he made a very interesting connection between being forgiven and being forgivers. Remember what he said? He said, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." And so this is their direct connection. We can't necessarily separate being forgiven and being forgivers. Jesus ties those two things together, that as we receive, then we extend. So as we receive it, then we naturally extend it. And finally, in Luke chapter 5, Jesus connected two other things that I think are beautifully truthful. He connected forgiveness with healing. He connected, think about that, forgiveness with healing. True healings, here we go. Forgiveness is a gift, we preach it, and there we go, Luke chapter 5. Well, you're not going to get that, just listen to me here. Jesus connects forgiveness with healing. I think when we receive forgiveness, we receive healing. When we extend forgiveness, we receive and extend healing. So what we're going to do, and you can see this morning, is we are going to talk about, I want to begin actually with a story. And this is a story of when Jesus went for dinner. He was invited for dinner over to a guy's house, and the guy's name was Simon. Simon was a Pharisee. This isn't the Simon that we know of as Simon Peter, his disciple. This is a different Simon who was a Pharisee, and he was invited over to Jesus' house. And we're going to read this story because really this story is about two people. It's about a sinful woman who showed up at the party, probably uninvited, but yet still she was there. And this is a story that Jesus is going to deal with, this idea of forgiveness. But he's now going to connect two other things. He's going to connect forgiveness and what we talked about last week, love. And how we see ourselves in this story and the perspective that we take within this real story and then the parable that he will tell in the middle of this real story is very key in how we are able to receive forgiveness and then extend forgiveness based out of love. Okay, so let's read this story this morning, and this is where I want to begin. It's Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, we're going to start in verse 36. You can follow along with me if you want. Otherwise, all these verses will be up on the screen. Luke 7:36. "One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house, and he reclined at table." That's Simon the Pharisee. "And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him, at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment." Beautiful outpouring of love, extravagant love that she poured out upon Jesus in these moments. There's a lot there, but we're going to go on. Verse 39. "Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself," this is very key, the Pharisee was talking only in his own mind. Many times some of the ugliest conversations don't come out of our mouth, but they do happen inside of here, don't they? That's what's going on in this Pharisee. He's talking to himself. "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Now, Jesus heard this because he was God. So he heard the conversation, and only Jesus could, that Simon the Pharisee was having in his mind. Verse 40, "And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, Say it, teacher. And Jesus said, A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. Now I want to pause for a moment here. He's going to give us a perspective. Jesus is on sin and on a great sin debt. He's going to use a financial example, but this is not a financial teaching. This is a teaching on sin and on sin debt and on our perspective on our sin. That's what he is going to do. So Simon was looking at this woman. She was a sinner indeed, and he was looking at her and he was judging her sin, and he was judging her sin as very, very great. Now, a denarii was one day's wage for a common laborer. Okay, so 500 denarii, just bringing this into today's money, would have been approximately $40,000. 40K, one owed 40,000, and the other 10% of that, or $4,000. Now, I was thinking about this because this is a common day's wage for an average laborer. So maybe making 10 bucks an hour, okay? So I want you to think about this for a moment. If you were making 10 bucks an hour, if you're not there this morning, okay, that's fine. But imagine a time when you were, maybe. To me, I go to the time when I was in college. Okay, I had kind of a part-time job. I was making not a ton of money. And so go to the place and the time when maybe you can imagine yourself like just making about 10 bucks an hour. Now, if you were making 10 bucks an hour, remember, this is the money lender. You can't go to the bank. You can't go to anybody else. But if the money lender came to you and said, I need 40 grand as a college student, what would you say? There's no way. I'm eating ramen. Right? There's no way. But now, on the other hand, if somebody said you owe 4,000, you may think to yourself, you know what? I might be able to get my hands somehow around 4 grand. Because that's nothing like 40 grand. That's nothing. That's not even close. And you might, in your mind, think, you know what? If I go to this and I go to this and I do this, I might, there's a chance, and maybe you would think that, you know, I might be able to get 40 grand if I work really, or 4 grand if I work really hard, or I do what's right. Now, what he's getting at is he's getting at our perspective on sin. Remember, this is not a financial deal. This is a sin debt perspective. He's getting at, how do you and I look at our sin debt? That's what he's getting at this morning. Let's keep on going. Verse 42. This is very key, these first few words. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. This is the reality. No matter what they thought, no matter what Simon thought, no matter what anybody thought, they were both hopelessly lost in their debt. They were, no matter what they figured in their mind, they were unable to pay. It was beyond what they could do to pay for this. They were hopelessly lost in debt. And yet, look what he did. He canceled the debt of both. So even though, no matter what their sin debt happened to be, they were hopelessly lost in it, graciously this lender canceled the debt of both of them. Now, which of them will love him more? Jesus said to Simon the Pharisee. Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And then Jesus said something great to him. You have judged rightly. Remember, Simon the Pharisee was judging in his mind, wasn't he? He was judging this woman's sin. He was looking at her and judging her. He was even judging Jesus, wasn't he? He was saying, man, if this man knew, if he really knew, he wouldn't be letting this woman touch him. So now all of a sudden Jesus says, okay, Mr. Judge, you finally judged correctly. Now he's going to focus on the connection between forgiveness of a debt that was unable to be paid and a perspective on that debt that was unable to be paid, and how that connects intimately to love. Then turning toward the woman, verse 44, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. And he's going to give all these examples of what love looks like. I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, brotherly love, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. So the question I want us to ask this morning as we begin is, who do I identify with? Do I identify with this sinful woman, hopelessly lost in my sin debt? Or do I identify with Simon the Pharisee? You see, Simon the Pharisee would think, you know what? Yeah, I'm a sinner, but not that bad. Not as bad as this person, I'll tell you that right now. I know a sinner when I see one, and it's not when I look in the mirror. I know a big sinner. I know a great sinner. I know a person that's got all the issues. I can identify that. I can show you what they look like. In fact, I got a couple of them in my world. And when they come in, I'm not going to say it because that would be just rude, but I'm going to think it. Who do I identify with? Because who I identify with is altogether key. Do I identify myself with this sinful woman that is hopelessly lost outside of Christ, hopelessly lost in a sin debt that is no chance that I could pay? $40,000? Are you kidding? Or no, you know what? I might be able. I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as... Who do we identify ourselves with? You know, we must understand and embrace our great need for forgiveness. We must grasp the fact that our sin debt was something that we could not pay. We could never pay. We are the great sinners. We are the sinful woman. We are the ones who came in as the ones who did not deserve to come in. We are the ones that our sin separated us from God. There is nothing that we can do. We're not better than. We're not. We must identify ourselves with this sinful woman. Because if we don't, we won't be able to love and forgive others. We won't be able to love and forgive others if we see ourselves as not that bad, or not as bad as, or, I'm a sinner, but. We must start identifying ourselves with the great sinners, with the great sin. Now, the reality is, the more that I identify myself with the great sinful woman in this, the more I will see my need for his forgiveness. And the more I see my need for his forgiveness, the more forgiveness I will receive and the more love I will have for him. And the more love that I have for him and display that extravagantly on him, the more love and forgiveness I will be able to extend to others. You see, if I don't see myself as a great sinner who has been forgiven by his great grace, who then loves him with a great love, then I can know, I just can't possibly extend that love and that great forgiveness if I don't see myself first as one who've been forgiven of great sin. I must identify myself because pride is so sinister. Pride is so sneaky. And it will constantly not want me to see myself as a great sinner in need of an even greater Savior. We must identify and we must choose. There's no middle ground. I am either a great sinner in need of a greater Savior, or I can fall down and walk down the road of a Pharisee without even realizing I'm walking it down. I'm walking down that road. Now the reality is, as great sinners, we must believe this, Colossians 2:13. And you who were dead, why were you dead? Because your sin debt was too great to pay. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Okay, that's all the bad news. Now let's flip this coin over. God has made alive together with him, having forgiven us, what is that word? All our trespasses. Okay, hold on a minute. That deserved an amen. Okay. Having forgiven us all our trespasses. Amen. Do we believe all means all? See, because the second step, we must identify ourselves as the greatest of all sinners. Paul said, I'm the chief. You want to put somebody at the head of this class? You want to make somebody chief of sinners? I'm qualified for that job. But then as we see ourselves as the chief of all sinners, the great sinner, the one who could not possibly pay it off, then we must start believing all means all. So now, even though I was dead, and I had a great sin debt that could never be repaid, and so did you. Even though I was the great sinner, now Jesus Christ, in his even greater grace, has forgiven me of all. I have been forgiven of all, and I believe all means all. Amen? Past, present, future. The sins you have committed, the sins you are currently committing, maybe not, but the sins you will commit, and you and I will. We are sinners in need of a Savior who have now, because of Jesus and Jesus alone, been saved by grace and been forgiven of all of our sin. We must understand. You see, our flesh will not want us to embrace either of these two fully. Our flesh will not want us to embrace the fact that we are big sinners. It will not, because that doesn't feel good initially. No, I'd rather rank myself somewhere above the bottom or the top in the sinner category. I don't want to rank myself there. I don't want to put myself there, the great sinner. I don't like that. Our flesh will not want to do that. At the same time, our flesh and many will not want us to believe that we've been forgiven of all, that I must have to pay back for some of this. Or maybe I've been forgiven of most, but not that, because that's just too bad. And so we live with guilt and we live with shame. But understanding the dynamics of this, which is, no, I am a great sinner in need of even greater grace. And I am the one. I am the chief. I am the one that could not pay off my sin debt. But then embracing the fact that in Christ, I've been forgiven of all. Only when we live in that place will we be able to love Jesus with the extravagance that he deserves to be loved? And then will we be able to sacrificially extend that love to our brothers and then extend that forgiveness to our brothers and sisters? So we must see ourselves as big sinners, great sinners, who've been forgiven now in Christ of all. Did we deserve that? No. No, we didn't deserve that. No, that is grace. That is the great love of God poured out for us. Only then can we start living Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Only then, when we see ourselves in that light, can we start living this. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. And now he's going to give a bunch of pictures of true love. Put this on. Let this be what defines you as you walk out this life. Put on a compassionate heart. Put on kindness. Put on humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another. See, I said it earlier, we're all going to hurt, we're all going to offend, and then we're all going to be hurt, and we're all going to be offended. Put on, then, all of these things and bear with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, he might as well just have said, when? And when you have a complaint against somebody else, both in this body and outside of it, when? Forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. I want to define one of the smallest little words in there, the word as the Lord has forgiven you. This is what this means. It means just as, it means as much as, it means how. So this is what he is saying. We forgive others just as Jesus forgave us. We forgive others as much as Jesus forgives us. We forgive others how Jesus forgives us. So now, just as Christ forgives us and forgave us, we now forgive others. Just as he did, as much as he did, how he did. So let's ask the question, how has Christ forgiven us? How has Christ, if we are to forgive others as he forgave us, how has Christ forgiven us? Here's a short list. He has forgiven us completely. He has forgiven us sacrificially. He has forgiven us intentionally. He has forgiven us in difficulty. He has forgiven us before we asked, and he forgave us in complete humility. Is that a pretty good description of how Christ forgave us? He forgave us completely. He forgave us sacrificially. Did he forgive us partially? No, he didn't forgive us partially. We are fully forgiven, all our sin. Did he forgive us randomly? Was it just random? No, it was very intentional that he forgave us and how he forgave us. Did he forgive us because it was easy and it felt good? No, I guarantee Jesus' forgiveness of us didn't feel good as he was dying on the cross, which we'll remember in a couple of moments. In fact, he said on the cross, "Father, forgive them," as he was being crucified by them. Was it easy? No. Jesus' forgiveness was an act of total denial. It was the most humble act, Colossians 2, 5 through 8. The most humble act that has ever been displayed is what Jesus did in dying for us. Three other ways Jesus forgave us. Jesus forgave us of our worst sin. Can you go there in your mind? Can you go to the place of what you consider your worst sin? I can go to the day. I know the day that if Mark had to define what was your worst, most sinful day, Mark, I can go to that day. Jesus forgave me of that day, amen? He forgave us of our worst sin. Jesus also forgives us of our habitual sin. Doesn't he? If he forgives us of all, he forgives us of that persistent one that keeps getting us. And Jesus even forgives us of the sin that is unknown to us. Did you know that you don't know all the sins you commit? You're not aware, neither am I. We are not aware of all of our sins. And he even forgives us of the ones that we don't even know we're committing. Can you believe the fullness, the complete nature of his forgiveness of us? Completely, sacrificially, intentionally, in difficulty before we asked, in complete humility, forgiving us of our worst sin, our habitual sin, and our unknown sins. We are fully forgiven. Amen? So Paul would say, therefore, my friends, that's the great and good and beautiful gospel. Therefore now, how do we forgive others? How now do we extend that? Number one, we forgive others of their worst sin against us. Oh, this can bring up some very difficult things and memories and emotions. What is the worst sin that anyone has committed against you? We forgive of their worst sin because Jesus forgave us of our worst sin. We let go. Remember, forgiveness is the letting go, right? It's the sending away. It's the releasing. We let go of the need for revenge. We let go of the need to hold on to that identity as a wounded person. We let go of the need that says, I am going to hold on to this because somehow I believe I will hold on to this over your head and it will do something to you. We let go of the worst sin that anyone has committed against us. And no matter how bad it is, and I know there's some bad stuff, no matter how bad it is, we can forgive, not because of them, not because of us, but because of Jesus. We forgive because Christ forgave us of our worst sin. Therefore, we can forgive no matter what someone has done. And forgiveness is something that resides within our heart. Our motivation is Christ. So we forgive of their worst sin. We also forgive of their habitual sin. Aren't there some people in your world that just seem to continually need your forgiveness. They seem to continually almost just offend and like, do you have that person in your life that just needs to be continually forgiven because they persistently continue to hurt you or offend you or sin against you? See, now we can extend this forgiveness even to those who habitually sin against us. Maybe they're in denial. I don't know. Why do they keep sinning against us? I don't know. Maybe because they're broken. Sure. Maybe it's a perspective thing. Perhaps. Maybe they've been hurt. We don't know. But Peter asked, remember when Peter said, how often, Lord Jesus? How many times, right? He was getting tired. There must have been somebody in Peter's life that was just like consistently sinning against him. He said, how many times, Jesus? Remember what he said? 490. I'm doing the math on one person in my life. 490. Aren't you thankful that Jesus doesn't do the math, that is a picture of full forgiveness? Aren't you thankful that Jesus forgives you of your habitual sin? The sin that you know in your mind, maybe almost daily, you seem to continually sin against Jesus in. I am so thankful that Jesus continually forgives me of my pride that looks like a Medusa, that one snake that comes out and I cut it off and another one grows right back in its place. C.S. Lewis gave that beautiful, powerful, ugly picture of it. I am so thankful that Jesus forgives me of my habitual, persistent sin. Therefore, now I can extend that forgiveness to those who habitually sin against me. And finally, we forgive others of their unknown sin. Sometimes, have you ever experienced this where sometimes somebody sins against you and they don't even realize what they did? They don't even know what they're doing to you. And you think, man, if you knew what you were doing to me, I think you'd stop. But they don't even seem to see it. We forgive people of their unknown sin, even if they don't see it, even when they don't ask for forgiveness. We forgive from the heart. Because Jesus said, if we don't forgive from the heart, we are the ones that end up in prison. There is no liberty for us when we don't forgive, even those who don't understand their need for forgiveness. Even if they don't see it, we extend it. Now, it can even get to a point where somebody has hurt you, and this happens a lot of times in families, maybe with parents or relatives, where we don't forgive someone and then they actually pass away, they die. And we think, well, that will solve the forgiveness issues, but I will tell you it doesn't. I have counseled multiple people who needed to forgive someone even though this person had passed away. Because the reality is forgiveness is more about us than it is about the person who hurt me or wounded me. It is about what I do with this. So we forgive people of their worst sin. We forgive people of their habitual sin. And we forgive people even of their unknown sin. So what does that look like? Just like Jesus, we forgive them completely. We forgive people sacrificially. That means it costs us something to forgive. You know that feeling when somebody's hurt you? And there is something deep inside of you that wants to hold on to that. And you know you shouldn't, but you just can't seem to loosen the grip on that. You can't seem to get that, let go of that. You see, forgiveness costs us something. It is sacrificial when we choose to forgive someone who doesn't deserve it, maybe doesn't ask for it, perhaps doesn't even know that they did it. It costs us. Forgiveness is always sacrificial. We forgive completely. We forgive sacrificially. We forgive intentionally. We will be intentional forgivers. That means we don't just think, well, time will heal this. No, we intentionally say, I will forgive you, not based on my feelings. So we make this crazy statement, forgive and what? Forget. That's just a lie. We don't forget. We rarely do we forget, and especially our worst sins. We can't possibly even hardly do that. We don't forgive and forget. We just intentionally forgive. We forgive and sometimes we remember and we forgive again. So we forgive very intentionally. We forgive in difficulty. Most of the time, true forgiveness, if it is one of those worst sins or one of those habitual sins, it is tough to forgive. It is much easier, it is much more natural, it is much more human nature to hold on. It is grace, it is a gift, it is a blessing when we choose to let go. We don't even see this realization that when we don't forgive, we end up in jail. We end up in prison. We don't live free. We just don't live that way. So we forgive in difficulty. We forgive before they ask. You see, Jesus forgave us. He died on the cross. He sacrificed himself before you or I ever asked for that forgiveness. So we do not say, I will forgive when they ask me. I will forgive when they repent. Jesus made the sacrificial decision before we ever repented. Amen? See, he did the work first. We forgive in our hearts. And if they come back and repent, that is a good thing. But that is not a required thing for forgiveness, for the depth of being forgivers. And finally, we forgive in complete humility. See, when we've been hurt, or when we've been offended, or when somebody has done something against us, it has wounded us. And our pride and our self and everything that is us has been wounded. And so it takes complete humility to forgive somebody, whether that is of this terrible thing that they've done to us, and I know there's some terrible junk that's been done to you, or whether it is the thing that they keep on doing. And I think, when are you going to get it and just be done? Or whether it is even the person that I am holding on to something, I'm holding on to this and they don't even realize that they've done this. So we forgive always in complete humility. Forgiveness equals freedom. You want to be free? You want to live free? Imagine if we all became a community that received the forgiveness of Jesus continually and then extended that forgiveness consistently. What if we became a community of forgivers? A community of people that were lavished in the incredible forgiveness of Christ. And then we became a people that, although broken and imperfect, were willing to extend forgiveness to each other. And then we became people who extended forgiveness not just with those of us who are in this community, but even those outside of this community who hurt us. What would that look like? How powerful of a statement would that be of the grace of God? Would we be a community then that preaches forgiveness? I think we'd be one of the most powerful preaching forgiveness communities that I've ever seen. See, to do community life well, we have to consistently receive that forgiveness, and we have to consistently extend that great forgiveness, and it is a gift. I think it's very, very appropriate that we close today with communion, and we're going to do that. We're going to receive again communion. We're going to remember what Christ did for us in forgiving us of all of our sin. Now, communion can be a great time to reflect. We can reflect upon two things. Number one, how you have and I have been forgiven in Christ of all of our sin. Great sinners, big sinners, forgiven of it all. At the same time, we can reflect, maybe there's somebody in your life that you haven't extended forgiveness to from your heart. Maybe you haven't let that wound go. Maybe you need to bring that to the foot of the cross today. Maybe you know somebody has done something, said something, been something in your life, and you haven't let it go. I will tell you, you will never be truly free until you do. And so maybe this morning, this is the time that you can let that go, and you can let it go at the foot of the cross. And because of all that Jesus did, you can place that with him and say, Jesus, as you have forgiven me, now I choose to forgive. We're going to pray and we're going to have a time of communion. time of communing again with Jesus. As they pass out the elements, just everybody hold it. You don't have to be a member. If you've trusted in Christ, man, just join us in this remembrance of Christ and his body and his blood. But just hold everything and we'll remember this together. So let's pray as we prepare our hearts this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you and we worship you. We adore you, God, for all that you have done. Jesus, we thank you that your sacrifice, your humility paid for our forgiveness. You rescued us. You brought us liberty and freedom. And now, Father, as your children, we remember that. We remember your great sacrifice. We remember your body with this bread that was broken for us. We thank you. We praise you. We worship you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The bread is a symbol of the body of Christ, which is broken for us. Even though we were the broken, Christ, the perfect, the sacrificial lamb without sin, was broken for us. So Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks for it, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's remember the body of Jesus together. Christ, we do thank you again for being willing to pour out your blood. No one took your life, you gave it, you willingly offered it, and we praise you and we thank you for that today. Thank you for your blood that cleanses us, forgives us of all sin. I pray your blessing upon this time as we remember, Jesus, your blood together. Amen. Hebrews 9:22 says, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." The good news is Jesus shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, of all our sins. So we remember that precious blood of Christ that was shed for us. Jesus said, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's proclaim Jesus together. Christ, we again thank you. We praise you and we thank you for your great love for us that laid down your life on our behalf. We thank you for the forgiveness that was afforded to us, that our sin debt was paid, not because we could pay it, not because we could ever be good enough to pay it, not because we have done anything righteous, but simply because of your great grace and your sacrifice. And you've simply told us to trust you. So Jesus, we trust you again today that you have forgiven us of all of our sin. And we praise you and we thank you for that great forgiveness. I also pray, God, that we would be a community of forgivers, that we would not hold on to offenses, that even though we are hurt and we are offended and we will continue to be, that we are a people that let go, that send it away, that receive the liberty and the freedom that comes from forgiving others as you forgave us. So we thank you today for your great forgiveness, and I pray that you would continue to show us how to extend that to each other. We love you, we thank you, and we pray all of this now in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. All right, we can do one more. All right, let's stand. We got a song to sing. Quite a blessing, amen? It's quite a blessing. It's quite a gift to be forgiven. Now let's sacrificially give that gift. Now let's extend that gift to anyone in our life who happens to come along and just do something we wish they hadn't. Let's be forgiven and let's be forgivers, amen? All right, if you'd like to come down and pray, we got prayers ready. Otherwise, do have a good week, and God bless.